All right. Hopefully everybody has got enough coffee by now to sort of track with us here. talk about prayer here, and obviously books have been written on prayer. Multi-sermons have been preached on prayer. So we're going to scratch a particular surface of the topic here, and one that I think I pray will be relevant to everybody. But let's open in prayer, and then I'll open us up with a few questions. God, we thank you for this group of men today. God, we thank you for each of us has a particular story of your grace reaching out to us in a very special way. God, those of us here who are in Christ, you have done a work that we are only beginning to understand and comprehend. Father, I pray that as we have some discussion here today, as we presume to talk about our Christian lives, Father, may we talk about them in ways that accord with your scripture, in ways that edify and that stir us up and that push us to be more like your Son, more pleasing in your sight because we look more like your Son. And bless our conversation now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so many of us, likely have somebody in our lives who is an exemplar of prayer. Think about who that is. There's somebody that has crossed your path at some point who is an exemplar of prayer. There's somebody that you look at and you say, that person is a man of prayer. Describe that person for me. How do you arrive at that conclusion? What is that person? What about them makes them a man of prayer? What do you think? That's right. That's a solid answer. Now the rest of you men can work hard at topping that. What describes a man of prayer? What is it?
If you express a need, he's immediately praying for you right
there. There's some reflexivity to his prayer life. Okay, good. Let's unpack that some more. What else? Okay. All right. I like that. That's good. That's something to think about. Say that one more time. Okay. All right. They can't live without it. They can't function without it. That's a bold statement. Okay. What else? They inspire others to pray. Yourself included, right? Although that's how you, right? Yeah, you recognize. Yeah. Okay. I want to be like that person. What about them? Why do you want to be like them? What's inspiring or contagious about prayer?
Proof of relationship.
Yeah. It's pointing to something pretty profound, right? Okay. What else?
Humility.
Okay. All right, so hold that exemplar of prayer in your mind here as we go on today. Now, I could make a case for why we should pray. I'm going to make a short case for why we should pray, but that's not where we're going mostly today. So I'm going to throw some scriptures at you here. Paul in 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. We're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. And that's not in the thin psychological sense of anxious. There's a lot of things that are on our plate. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, there's an assumption of prayer there. Go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And there's biblical exemplars of prayer. David penned the Psalms, which are essentially prayers, right? Where David pours out his heart before God. Where David wrestles with his own thinking and his own thoughts, and he wrestles himself back to a acknowledgement of God's supremacy and God's authority and God's love and care and presence. We have Nehemiah. Many of you may not be familiar with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a, a cupbearer in a land of exile. And he was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man subject to very similar passions to us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth gave rain. The heaven rained. The earth brought forth his fruit. Elijah was a man of prayer. Christ was a man of prayer. Right? Christ, the quintessential man, was a man of prayer. He saw the crowds. He had compassion. What did he do? He withdrew to a quiet place, and there he prayed. I don't think in this group we need to make the case for is one of the chief means of rightly ordering our affections. Prayer is one of the chief means of rightly ordering our affections. The number two way it fits into a biblical picture of masculinity is this. Prayer is one of the chief means of finding sustaining joy in the inordinate encumbrances of masculinity. Okay, and we're going to unpack both of those. Okay? All right, first, prayer is one of the chief means of rightly ordering our affections. All right, as men, we all have affections. We have aspirations. We have loyalties. We have priorities. We have dreams. We have appetites. We have cravings. We have all these sorts of things. Affections are normal human realities. They're intrinsic to our nature as men. A stoic suppression of affections, or somehow becoming dead to our affections, as the Buddhists would say, these things are to destroy the imago Dei. We have affections, passions of all sorts. We have a capacity for affections, and we need an outlet for our affections, a target, an object for them. And these affections need to be rightly ordered. And personal prayer, get this, personal prayer has a liturgical function in our lives. What is a liturgy? A liturgy simply teaches you how to feel about what is true. We understand what truth is, and how are we supposed to feel about that truth? How do we align our feelings and our affections and our desires and our priorities with truth? That's what liturgy does. And prayer, as a personal liturgical practice, helps to align our affections with truth. Disordered loves, disordered affections get us into trouble. When we inordinately prioritize certain cravings and certain affections, what happens? We sin. We fail at all the responsibilities that God has placed into our lives. You guys feel this. We wake up every morning with our loves all rearranged sometimes. Prayer is, by definition, relationship. It's a Godward movement, moving towards God. It is to inhabit a space of communion with God where we discover over and over again that God is the most satisfying subject of our passions. He is the target for our loves. And in fact, when we love God supremely, it's amazing. Sometimes it's shocking how other things can fall into place as they should. He is the ordering principle of our lives, of our affections. This reordering of our loves does happen in the corporate assembly when we gather tomorrow. Our affections are going to be pushed and nudged and steered towards the God whom we love and serve. But, men, listen, it is ours. It is ours to continue that in our own personal lives of personal communion with God. And let me say one other thing, too. Your sons will see it. Your sons will see it. If you are in a habit of reordering your loves through a personal relationship with God where you are setting your affections over and over again on the God you love the most, your sons will see it. They will feel it. We can teach them that, but that is something they will see. And they will see when it doesn't happen. We teach them how to love things. And in fact, they love things long before they can explain things. And our daughters will see it too, and our wives will see it too, but in the matter of raising sons, teach them to love God supremely. And we do that through prayer. All right, so first, prayer is the one chief means of rightly ordering our affections. Here's the second thing. Prayer is one of the chief means of finding sustaining joy in the ordinate encumbrances of masculinity. All right, so as men, we have responsibilities. What are your responsibilities? These are good responsibilities, good things. Many of us are husbands. Many of us are fathers. Many of us are employees. All of us, I hope, are brothers in Christ. These all come with responsibilities.
I picked up shoes.
That's amazing, man. That's good. We have responsibilities, right? We're caregivers to parents. We are citizens of governments and societies. We are neighbors. We are caretakers of homes and properties. We are providers. We are protectors. We are burden bearers. We bear burdens in physical and spiritual and emotional ways, right? These are good ordinate encumbrances, God-ordained entanglements of masculinity. Don't wish to be free from these things. God has called you to these things. But how many of you find these things to be overwhelming? The question is this: which of us is sufficient for these things? The answer is none. None. All of us have had days where, before our very eyes, so it seems, our faithfulness in one area of responsibility seems to come at the expense of faithfulness in another area. How many of you felt that? I tried today to be a good husband, and I broke this over there, right? How many of you felt that? I have. It's easy for us to get sucked up into worldly notions of sustainability. I'm a sucker for self-help books, right? Read all about boundaries, or read all about, prioritizing certain things so you don't feel as bad when you don't get the things down here done. And as long as you're up here, you're good, right? We're all about feeling good about ourselves. We can't feel good about ourselves, guys. We're sinners. We fall short. As men, we have many responsibilities, and we're responsible for all of them. I had a wise teacher once say, you know what, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a husband, I'm a father. How do you order those things? He says, you don't. They're all important. They're all there. Truth be told, not only do we struggle with the burdens of our station as men, entangled in all of the things that we should be, good entanglements, we struggle with discouragement, with frustration, with apathy, with distraction, with stress, with sin, with affections that are going in all directions. And what is going to keep us fully engaged in all of these responsibilities? What is going to keep us, keep our hand on the plow? What is going to keep us falling forward, getting up over and over again, ever growing into maturity, ever growing in capacity and depth as men? What's going to keep us in this right trajectory is if our lives are fueled by joy and hope in our God. You lose joy and hope, and you lose your way. Nothing happens when those are gone. And how do we keep joy and hope in the midst of all of our ordinate encumbrances as men? There are two ways. First of all, you need to be seen by your brothers, your Christian brothers. And you need to be seen by your Heavenly Father. In other words, you need to engage the battles of masculinity in the fellowship of Christian brothers. And then, as we're talking today, you need to linger before the throne of grace. Men who embrace their God-given masculinity will embrace their God-given responsibilities, but will find themselves desperate for a sustaining joy. And that joy is meant to be found in being seen, known, searched by. What did David say? Search me. Try me. Know my thoughts. And then we need to have renewed minds that are fortified by joy. I find myself doing driveway prayers. I was recommended to do this here. You come home from work. How many have heard of driveway prayers? All right. Come home from work. You pull into your driveway. Before you get out, you realize that you're going into your home, and your home is this haven that you've tried to create for your family. But for many of us, that haven is also a battlefield. Right? We have people who depend on us, and they will depend on us all at once. We have people who have needs. We have families to lead. And sometimes it's good before you ever get out of that car to stop and say, God, give me grace. Give me grace to go into the home, to be patient, to be a listener, to be present, to be a dispenser of joy, to be a dispenser of hope. Be somebody who hears my wife. Not just listens, but hears my wife. Be somebody who can slow down and look in my child's eyes and say, how was your day, and mean it. God, help me to be somebody who does not shirk my responsibilities of providing a time of family worship because I'm tired or because my kids have homework or there's all of these competing interests. God, help me to lead my family. Driveway prayers. Sometimes I just need to take a walk. I recommend that. We find ourselves sort of pressed in by all of the responsibilities and the burdens of life, and you just need to get out and you need to pour out your heart before God. Say, God, see me. God, you see me. I know you see me. What am I to make of this? How am I to be the person that you want to be? What sort of grace is out there that I don't even have a vision for yet that you can give me to do all of these things? I think the end of that conversation is a bit of hope and a bit of joy and a bit of sustaining spark that's going to get you through. I think Christ did this. Luke 5, it says, but now even more the report of him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. Needy people. People coming to Christ with needs. And then verse 16 says this, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Go take a walk. Just leave. Come before the throne of grace and say, God, how do I do this? I want to do this. Guys, I think if this is us, we find ourselves, we want to be faithful. I go home, I want to minister to my wife in all the best ways. I want to grow my kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in all the right ways. But I want to be a faithful employer that just radiates the gospel, as Titus says, adorns the gospel of Christ to the world. I want to do all these things, and I fail. God, give me grace. Those yearnings for what is right, those yearnings to have Christ at the center, ought to fuel our prayers. And the end of those prayers is joy. The end of those prayers is hope. The end of those prayers is a sort of heavenly energy to do the things we're called to do. Doesn't sell many copies in the self-help section, but it's real. As Charles Wesley said, solid joys, solid joys. Firm ground under your feet. Prayers can become real-time wrestlings with truth. You ever wrestled yourself back to truth? You do that in prayer. We stand before the throne of grace and we argue ourselves back to a place of dependence of God, on God. It is this kind of prayer, in this kind of prayer, that confession, being honest about ourselves, and worship are connected. The glory of God exposes the weakness and sin of our hearts. And here's key. We're talking about how this fits into a biblical picture of masculinity, of manhood. Far from being the activity of soft, emasculated, selfish fools, prayer is actually the habit and the reflex of manly men who dare not only to be encumbered by all of the responsibilities of life, but who dare to wage all of the wars in their own hearts and minds that are necessary for these encumbrances. We want this. We want grace. We talked about gravitas in this setting, right? Faithfulness under weight. There's some things we must simply bear on our own, or so it seems. Where do we go? What do? We cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and find comfort in His care. 1 Peter 5, 5-10. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. And then there's what's called a means participle here. How do you humble yourselves? What is the way you humble yourselves? It is by casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Humility is throwing yourself upon the mercy and grace of God. And then he goes on, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Who does he want to devour? The proud man who doesn't realize his needs. The proud man who doesn't cast himself upon the mercy and grace of God. That man is the vulnerable man. It says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Your brothers. Okay? And this is after you've suffered a little while, the God of grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. That's the solid life that we want. All right, and then for fun, some tips for cultivating a life of prayer. Build your prayer vocabulary. You learn prayer language from brothers. You learn prayer languages from dead old white guys, as we like to say. You build your prayer vocabulary by simply being saturated with the Word of God. Pray the Scriptures. It's prayer language for you. How do you pray for somebody? You don't know how to pray for them? Pray God's will as revealed in the Scriptures. Go for walks, men. Get off your chair. Get out. Get outside. Breathe in the air. Get your mind engaged. It'll do a lot for you. Use tools that help you focus. Whatever helps, cards, prayer lists, other things, I have ideas for you if you're interested. Plan to pray. Make plans to pray. If you don't plan to pray, it doesn't happen. You aim at nothing, you hit it every time. Make prayer a reflex. When you're bumped, you pray. When you're squeezed, you pray. When your heart is filled with joy, thank somebody. You thank your Heavenly Father. You worship. And then finally, a brother can help. Accountability around prayer. Fellowship around prayer. Men, what if God made us this nuclear reactor of prayer? What if our fellowship here was filled with men who just reflexively pray? Bring our requests to God. Familiar with Robert Murray M'Cheyne, says this, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Want to be a man? Be a praying person. That's part of masculinity. All right. God bless us to be men of prayer. God, I pray that you would satisfy us often with your presence in prayer. God, may we seek your face and may we find you, and may you be the joy of our heart, the delight of our lives. God, may all the pieces and all the fragments of our encumbered lives fall into place because you are at the center. God, we aren't sufficient for these things. We are needy men. We struggle with so many things. And yet you're there for us, and we praise you for that. God, bless us as we go about our weekend, as we fellowship here, as we go from here and minister to our families, to our children, our spouses, our wives. God, bless us to be men who love you so much that our ministry to them and to others is just an overflow of that love for you. God, bless us now. In Christ's name we pray.